fantastic story, commonly called The Rich Young Ruler. Some of you may be familiar with it. Some of you, maybe that was your first time hearing it. But it's an incredible picture of the gospel, of how Jesus is willing to take our lives. Everything that we have, everything that we are, is what he demands of us, and he gives us salvation for free. And you say, how does that work? How does God demand everything from us, even our very lives, but give us a salvation that is completely unearned by us, something that was completely purchased by Jesus himself on the cross? And that's one of the things we're going to examine today. We're starting a new series this morning called All to Jesus, I Surrender. It'll be a short series, probably about 3 to 4 weeks. We're going to be talking about what it means to give Jesus everything, to give him all of our lives, and some specific different areas that we can do that. But let's look back at this story a little bit. I want to point out some different aspects to the story of the rich young ruler I want you to be aware of and really take note of, especially the Mark version of this. This story also occurs in Matthew and Luke. Mark includes one particular detail that I really love, and it was the reason that I chose the Mark version of this rather than the Matthew or Luke version. Jesus is taking part in his earthly ministry. If you look back at verse 17, he started on his way, and a man ran up to him and fell on his knees before him, and he says, "Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" Now, this guy is very likely expecting to receive a commendation. He's expecting Jesus to say, "You know what? You followed all these commands your whole life. You're doing great." You can tell by the way he asks this question. It sounds good. It sounds like he has good intentions, but the response that he gets is completely not what he expects. Look at verse 18. Jesus says, "Why do you call me good?" Which is a little bit of a puzzling thing to say. We don't have much time to spend on exactly why does Jesus answer like that. But basically, Jesus is challenging his understanding of who Jesus is. "Why do you call me good? No one is good except God alone. You know the commandments. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not give false testimony. You shall not defraud. Honor your father and mother." Mostly we're going down the list of the Ten Commandments here, right? It sounds pretty simple. Guy comes up to Jesus, "Jesus, how do I get into heaven?" Jesus says, "Well, here's the Ten Commandments. Follow those." And then his response, "Teacher," he declared, "all these I have kept since I was a boy." Now, we could quibble with that response, right? Who's kept all those since they were a boy? Since they were young? Who's actually done that? Now, we say, "Well, I haven't murdered," but you remember earlier in the book of Matthew, earlier in Jesus' ministry, he said, if you have hatred towards someone in your heart, then that's murder. That's murder in your heart. And Jesus raises the standard much higher than just the outward actions. He says your heart has to be right too, or God sees what's going on there. So we could quibble with that, but that's not the main point this morning. "Teacher," he said, "all these I've kept since I was a boy." Jesus looked at him, and what does it say? Loved him. "One thing you lack," he said, "go sell everything you have and give it to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come follow me." At this, the man's face fell. His face fell. What a vivid picture. He was hopeful. He was excited about meeting Jesus. He said, "I'm going to ask Jesus this question. What do I need to do to get into heaven? And Jesus is going to tell me the commands, and I'm going to say, I've done them, Jesus." And Jesus is going to say, "All right, welcome. Come on. You're on your way. You've got it. You've got it made. Just stay on the path you're going. You're doing great." He's looking up at Jesus. You remember earlier, it says he fell before Jesus, fell on his knees before him. Hopeful. Jesus is going to say, "You're great. You're all set." But instead, Jesus challenges him. "One thing you lack." You lack something to get into the kingdom of heaven. And his face fell, and he went away sad because of his great wealth. There are a lot of challenging things for us in a passage like this. Let me give you one example. This says Jesus loved him. and told him to go sell everything that he had. That's not what we expect Jesus' love to look like, is it? I mean, especially if you look around at popular Christian culture, sometimes some of the things you see on TV or Facebook, the main idea you'll get from some is that if Jesus loves you, and if you know Jesus loves you, and you can navigate this Christian life right, if you can pull the right levers, then Jesus is going to bless you. If you believe, if you say the right things, if you do, in fact, if you give a little bit of money to my TV ministry, you give $7, then in a week, God will bless you back with 70. Just sow your seed. Jesus loves you so much, he's ready for your wallet, your bank account to overflow. But Jesus loved him and said, go give away everything you have. Why would Jesus' love require this man to give up all of his possessions? That's one of the challenging questions about this. It's not Jesus' love says, pour the possessions on. If you're doing the right thing, if you're living in faith, then blessings are going to flow. It was the exact opposite. When Jesus saw this man and loved him, because Jesus saw where this man's idolatry was, he saw exactly the one area that was keeping this man from actually following Jesus and giving his life. See, all the other things were easy. He had grown up in a religious home. He knew how to follow the commandments. Even if he was angry in his heart, he at least knew how to put up a good front so that he could say, I've done all of these since I was young. And Jesus said, one other thing. There's this idol in your life, and I'm going to put my finger right on it here. It's that you love your money, and you won't give it up. And that's the one thing that you lack. Because Jesus is showing us here that he demands everything. I mean, you read a passage like this, and you ask the question, Jesus demanded this guy, in order to be saved, sell all of his possessions and give them to the poor. I mean, the guy could think of all kinds of reasons not to do that, right? I've worked hard for my money. I'm going to give away everything that I have and give it away to the poor. I mean, sure, the poor need to eat and that kind of thing, but let's be realistic. The poor are often in that situation because of their own decisions and their own choices. And if I give them all of this money that I've worked so hard for, they're just going to blow it and be right back where they were again. See, all kinds of different ways that we could think, and that we, if we were in this guy's position, probably would justify making excuses for doing what Jesus told him to do. Which, by the way, that example that I just gave you, I think is an example of selfishness and sin. All kinds of reasons that we could think not to obey Jesus' commands here, and all kinds of reasons that this guy could think to. But he knew he was talking to Jesus. He knew that he couldn't fool anybody, so he didn't try. His face fell, and he went away. And instead of choosing to follow Jesus, he chose to keep his money. That's why my title today is When Jesus Asked for Too Much. Now, it was meant to be somewhat of an ironic title, because the reality is, how can Jesus ask for too much? Jesus owns us once because he created us. Jesus owns us a second time because he bought us with his own blood. We belong to Jesus. Everything that we are belongs to him. So if we belong completely to him in everything that we do, in every area of life, how could he ever ask for too much? And the answer is that he can't. He can't ask for too much. But for this guy, he did. Jesus asks for too much. And the reality is, if we're being honest, sometimes we think that the demands Jesus places on us are a little too much. Sell everything that we have. Okay, but let's get ourselves off the hook a little bit. Jesus doesn't really ask all of his followers to sell everything they have, so we're probably going to be okay, right? I mean, that's not a normal requirement that we have. You know, if you want to receive Jesus, empty your bank account and give all the money away, and then you can have confidence that you're saved, right? That's not the way we present the gospel normally. So we can rest easy that that Jesus doesn't demand that every Christian give away every earthly possession, right? Of course that's true. It's true because he demands far, far more than that from us if we're going to follow him. In fact, let me show you just a chapter or two earlier. Look at the very end of Mark chapter 8. Look at verse 34, Mark 8, 34. Then he called the crowd to him along with his disciples and said, "Whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me." Deny yourself, take up your cross and follow me. Now, sometimes we get the idea that the cross is like a heavy burden we carry in life. Like, if you have chronic disease or pain, that's a cross that you carry. Or if you have, a difficult relationship in your life, that's not to say there's not some application there, but that's not what Jesus meant when he said, pick up your cross and follow me. Because we think of a cross as like a decoration up on the wall or a piece of jewelry. That's the cross for us. Think about what the cross was to Jesus. In Jesus' day, the cross was not a piece of jewelry. It was not even something nice to decorate with. The cross was an instrument of execution, a means of death. Jesus said, if you want to follow me, you've got to be ready to die. Give up everything. Give up your entire life. So when Jesus asked the guy to sell all of his stuff, that's really small down on the list, okay? We look at Jesus' command to the rich young ruler at first and we say, whoa, how can you ask him to sell everything he has? That's really hard. I don't know if I could do that. But the reality is, two chapters earlier, Jesus has set the scene that asking him to sell everything that he has, that's really a pretty small request. Look at what Jesus says here in Mark 8. Whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me. For whoever wants to save their life will lose it. But whoever loses their life for my sake and for the gospel will save it. What good is it for someone to gain the whole world and yet forfeit their soul? Jesus demands everything. And that's why this series that we're going to be talking about is all to Jesus. I surrender. I want to use this to challenge all of us, myself included, to look at all of life as something that is owned and belongs to God and him first. That he has entrusted us with different things in this life to be used for his glory. Not primarily for our enjoyment, although there are times in life, no doubt, that we enjoy things, God's creation, the ways that he blesses. Nothing wrong with that as long as it's kept in perspective, as long as they don't become idols. But that we are stewards of what God owns. That's the word steward and stewardship is huge here. The idea is that God is the owner and he has entrusted things to us for a short amount of time to take care of, to make use of for his purposes first and foremost. Our statement of faith as a church is called the Baptist Faith and Message. I want to show you one excerpt from that. This is from the Article 13, and it's on stewardship. And it's a great statement I want to show you because it really gets this idea across well. It says that God is the source of all blessings, temporal and spiritual. Temporal means of this world, physical things, money, food, houses, air, water, all this kind of stuff. All temporal blessings come from God. How many of you went to a more traditional church, maybe growing up or maybe more recently, and you sang the doxology? Do you remember the doxology? Raise your hand if you sang the doxology. Do you remember this? We didn't in the church that I was growing up, but a couple of the other churches that I went to did. And they would do this thing in the middle of the service where the deacons would come up and they would, you know, they were all wearing their suits and everything, and they would line up four of them across, and they would all have the offering plates. And one of them would say the prayer, and he would always say, lead, guide, and direct us. And we'll see, what was the other one? It was like, you could almost say the same prayer every week. This was kind of what it was like. And then they would go around and take up the offering. And then as they would like wait in the back, and then the organist or the pianist would cue it up in doxology, praise God from whom all blessings flow. And then they would walk forward with the offering and that kind of thing. That's the way it worked. All the formality aside of that, which is fine for churches to do that. All that aside, that song is fantastic. Praise God from whom all blessings flow. Praise him, all creatures here below, meaning on earth. Praise him above, ye heavenly hosts, meaning all the angels. Praise Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. Can't get much better than that. It's great, solid theology in that. I love that. David Crowder redid that song. I really like his version too. So, that's a rabbit trail. I don't know how I got off on that. Here, back up on the screen. Let's follow. So, all that we have and all that we are, we owe to him. We owe everything to God because he's the source of all things, right? They are therefore under obligation, meaning we. There's a little ellipsis there. Took a couple things out so it would fit on the screen. They are therefore under obligation to serve him with their time, talents, and material possessions, and should recognize all these as entrusted to them. Time, I love the way that's stated. Time, talents, material possessions. All of these things belong to God. He has given them to us. They are entrusted to us to use for a certain amount of time, and they're to be used for the glory of God and for helping others. So our series is we're going to talk about each one of those: time, talents, material possessions, and we're also going to talk about life as a whole, because that's the overarching theme. So we're going to take all of those, and I was trying to decide which order to take those in, and we're talk about time, talents, material possessions. I thought if we were going to do this, I needed to do material possessions first, and here's why. Because if I said, next week we're doing material possessions, I'm going to talk about money, then some of you wouldn't come back. You're like, I'm not coming back for the money sermon. I don't want that. Now, honestly, the idea that God owns all, that we need to give everything to him, is the point of this. Now, we are going to talk about some practical things and about money and about giving and things like that. If you're a guest with us today, I want you to hear what we start and what we end with more than all this stuff in the middle, because we do have some practical stuff I want to talk about. It's tough to talk about money because there's been so much abuse of it. I kind of mocked some of the stuff you see on TV earlier, where people tell you, you know, you give your money and God will multiply it back to you. You know, almost like it's a get-rich-quick scheme to donate to certain things. All of those things are tragic and make the job of trying to teach about these kinds of things in a godly, biblical, gospel-centered way much, much more difficult. So that's why I'm frustrated by those. But at the same time, just because some people abuse that kind of stuff, that doesn't mean that we can give up and say, okay, well, we're not going to talk about it. So I want you to hear my heart on that. I think I've preached one message on financial management and staying out of debt in the 3.5 years I've been here. Today we're going to talk about giving, and this is the first time in 3.5 years we've done. This is not like we talk about this a lot, but overall I want you to see how this ties in with what God says for us to do in this life, how we follow Jesus with everything that we have. This is just a small picture of that. So when we talk about material possessions, when we talk about giving, one of the first concepts that comes to mind is the idea of tithing. How many of you have heard the word tithe or tithing before? A lot of you, not everybody though. So let me give you a quick example of what tithing is. In the Bible, especially in the Old Testament, you have the example of tithing and even a command in the Old Testament for people to tithe. The word tithe means one-tenth. So in the Old Testament, people were required, even by law at that time, to give one-tenth of their income, of their possessions. They didn't necessarily have money, but they would give every tenth goat or every tenth sheep or one-tenth of their spices or all kinds of different things. They would literally give it to the nation of Israel as a tax to support the nation and the religious structure of that day and things like that. So tithe means one-tenth. Let me give you an example of exactly how this works. So what is tithing, if we're going to talk about this? The approximate Hampton Roads regional household income, I did some research on this to find out. For one household, the median is $56,151. Median means half the people are above it, half the people are below it. So if you're above this today or if you're below it, you're just like everybody else. Half of us here are probably above it, half of us are probably below it. Don't let it make you feel bad or anything like that, or let it make you feel good. This is just an example, all right? 56. So how does that actually work out? If you're making that amount, you make about $1,079 per week. Okay, we're just taking this as an example. So how does tithing work? One of the beauties of tithing is that it's really simple. You don't even have to be good at math. All you have to do is move the decimal point over. And actually, for some reason, my slideshow isn't showing it. I've got a little arrow that's supposed to pop up and move the decimal point right there. But if you do it, that's what you get, right? You just move the decimal point over one place. Uh-oh. What's up, Carson? You got it? There we go. Okay. So, and it's coming back. Let's see. You know what's going on? There we go. Okay. $109.98 per week. So, if you were going to tithe from the median household income, you would give $107.98 per week. Okay? That equals out if we're in a week that, or in a month that has 4 weeks, 4 Sundays, that would be $431.92 per month. Some people like to give like all at the beginning of the month or something like that, so just more convenient. That's fine. Some months have 5 weeks, that would be $539.90. Now that's one of the things that you'll notice about that, that's not a small amount. I mean, for some of you, that may be the second or third highest amount of money that goes out from your income after maybe rent or house payment, and maybe you have a car payment, maybe you don't have a car payment like Dave Ramsey recommends. Many of you went through Financial Peace University, but that's not a small amount. You know, that's a 10% adds up, doesn't it? But remember what we're talking about today, when Jesus demands too much, right? And we said he can't. So let's challenge the way we think and we approach this, first of all. That if Jesus were to ask for 50%, if Jesus were to ask for 90%, then we would say, that's a lot. But Jesus is worth it, right? Jesus, he deserves whatever I can give. So in the Bible, we see the example of 10% being kind of the commanded model in the Old Testament, and I would say in the New Testament, the model, but not the command. We don't have time to talk about this today, but we did a Q&A session about this, about 50 minutes long. We asked the question, does the Bible command Christians today to tithe and to give 10%? It's posted on our Facebook page right now. It posted about 11:20, the video was supposed to post, it was scheduled. So if you want to explore this some more, if you want to know all the details about this question, you can go on facebook.com/NSFEB and watch that whole session and you'll get all the details, okay? But for our purposes today, I'm just going to summarize. What we said was the Old Testament, tithing was commanded. In the New Testament, my position, some of our elders take the other position, but my position is that tithing is not commanded for New Testament believers, but that it is a model, it is a good example to follow. So, if you were to say, make $100 a week, I'm going to give $9 instead of $10, then what those that advocate tithing would say is that, no, $9 is not good enough. You need to give full $10 in order to be obedient to God. My conviction is that we're not able to say that, and I don't want to say that to people, is that if you choose to give $9, then I say, okay, that's great. I think the biblical picture that we see throughout Old and New Testament is that 10% is a great goal and is the ideal to work for. Maybe you're in heavy debt. Maybe you're going through a really stressful financial time. then I would want to say to you that I don't want you to feel bad or condemned at all because you say, I literally cannot afford to give that much. Now, at the same time, I don't want to let you off the hook and say, well, that's fine to give nothing or to give almost very, very little, because the Bible does command sacrificial giving. And there are a number of different reasons for that. Let me tell you, actually, before we get to that part, let me give you some practical advice, some different ways to give to the church. One, you can give in person here. We've got these offering envelopes. You can fill those out. You can give. And I gave you an example up here of how you can fill that out. God's tithe right there. That's exactly what we're talking about. God's tithe is the way we used to fund the ministries of the church. You can also give additionally to some designated areas. I put, for example, $10 to the food pantry, $10 to missions, $10 to benevolence, $200 for the tithe. And we've got our new fundraiser going on right now, Playgrounds and Projects right there. If you want to write that down there and put $50, then there's your total, $280. You can give by cash or check in that way. I just wanted to give you that example. These designated funds are a little bit different because the church can only use designated giving in the ways that it's said. So if you say, I want this to go toward missions, we put that in a separate fund and it only goes toward missions. But this God's tithe, that's where the normal budget of the church is taken from. All right? So you can give in person. You can also give online. We have a way on our website you can give online using a bank account or a credit card. Another way that you can give, this one may be a little bit of a new idea to you, but it works really well, is that most banks offer online bill pay where you can enter the name of a business or a person that you want to give money to straight from your bank account, and they'll mail a check for you, which is really nice. You can set that up to give regularly so you don't have to set it and forget it. It's pretty cool. One of the cool things about that is that if you use our online giving option, there's a small 2 to 3% fee that the church pays for that. If you want to give through online bill pay, no fees at all attached to that. So that's pretty cool. Here's another way you can give is by Amazon Smile. If you shop on Amazon, this isn't very much, but the small amount comes in. If you shop at Amazon, if you start at smile.amazon.com and you type in our church, they will make a small donation. Here's another way. Last year, we had somebody that works for one of the big cell phone companies, and that company does a charitable match. So if you give, they will match whatever you give. And one of the big cell phone companies wrote a check to our church for $1,000 last year. Really cool. Some of you may have that option at your work, and you've never thought about it. So I just wanted to suggest some different ways. People that tithe, you say, I can't afford that. What a lot of people's personal testimony about that will be that 90% goes farther than 100%. And you say, that math doesn't make sense. And I say, the gospel doesn't make sense. There's lots of things about Christianity that God calls us to do that are opposite of what you would think. But let me give you an example. There's a survey about people who tithe. Here's what it said. Researchers compared tithers to non-tithers using 9 financial health indicators and found that tithers were better off in every category. Tithers carry much less debt than most people and are better off financially. 80% of tithers have no unpaid credit card bills. 74% have no car payments. 48% own their home. 77% of those who tithe give more than a tithe, give between 11 and 20%, far more than the baseline 10%. 70% tithe based on their gross income, not their net, meaning not just what they get in the paycheck, but they actually look back before taxes and retirement and all that kind of stuff's taken out. What keeps non-tithing Christians from giving? 38% said they can't afford it. 33% they have too much debt. 18% said their spouse does not agree about tithing. So there's tension going on. I thought those were some fascinating statistics. But you look at the financial health indicators. And when people tell you that 90% seems to go farther than 100%, I think when you see things like that, it corroborates. It makes it sound like, you know what, maybe there really is something to that. Maybe God does bless those who are financially generous. Now, I'm not saying that he's multiplying money back to you or anything, but here's what Paul says to the Philippian church. After they gave generously, to another church in need. He says, and my God will meet all of your needs according to his riches in Christ Jesus. And he's saying that in the context of their financial gift. And what Paul means is that God is not going to let you go hungry because you were generous in making sure someone else had food. There are a number of places in the Bible that do talk about that God blesses those who are generous. But I am not saying that this is a way to get rich. I'm not saying that you give in order to get money back, because that would only be teaching you how to love money. That's not what we're teaching here. In fact, the goal of the idea of generosity is to teach you how to let go of your love of money. Which is kind of the ironic thing about preaching about it, right? Because I could preach this hoping that you would give lots of money because I love money, right? There's a huge danger here. Ultimately, those ministries that prey on old widow ladies, they are using people for their financial means. That is not love. That's the opposite of love. If we can't say 100% unashamed, not holding anything back, that I would rather have you than your money here at New Song Fellowship, then I would be unfaithful to the gospel. And I can tell you that with 100% honesty. If you never gave a penny and you showed up here every week faithfully to worship Christ, I would have way more joy than if you gave a lot of money and you never showed up. I've been in a couple conversations last week during prayer time. We were actually talking about this a little bit. Here's two quotes from two of our church members about tithing. One of them said, I couldn't believe how much freedom I found when I started tithing. There is a freedom there in giving that I did not know would be there. Here's another one. We tried it and never went back. This was a church member who's been here for a long time, and a previous pastor, Jess Jackson, gave them the challenge, said, if you've never tithed before, try it for 3 months and see if it works. See if God provides. See if everything works out. See if you're not blessed by that. And this family tried it for those 3 months, and they said, you know what? We didn't tithe before, but we're trying it now, and we're not going back. We've never stopped since then. I just want to let you hear some of those personal testimonies, some of what God does in this, because it's counterintuitive. It doesn't make sense. I want you to know that there is a joy in giving. There's a couple of different ways that we see this. One is that when we are generous, when we give freely, it frees us from the illusion that just a little bit more would buy us happiness. We always think, if I could just get that little raise, then I would be okay financially. If I could just get a little bit more at work, then we'd be all right. But you know what? If you take that little bit more that you might get in a raise and you decide, you know what? I'm not even taking that. I'm giving more away. And you find out that there's joy here, that God is still providing. It's shocking. You know what? I didn't need that extra bit. I needed a little less, actually, to find where real joy was. So it frees us from the illusion that just a little bit more is going to buy happiness. It also frees us from the love of money. What we were hanging on to and clutching tightly in our hands, we are able to freely let go, and we do find a kind of freedom. And it directs our heart toward God's priorities when we are willing to give freely and generously. What do I mean by that? It directs our hearts. Well, here's what Jesus said at one point, Matthew 6:20-21. But store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where moths and vermin do not destroy, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Where your treasure is, there your heart will be. It's not that money follows our heart. It's that our heart follows our money. So if you wait to the day that you're like, I'll start giving when I can really do it with the right heart, when I can put my heart into it, then I'll start giving. The fact is, you may never get to that situation. Jesus says, Where your treasure is, there your heart will be. If you're waiting for that time, the secret is to start putting your treasure there and your heart will follow behind. Where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. You know, I've said a number of different times that this is really an ironic thing to ask, because Jesus gives freely salvation. It doesn't cost us anything. The gospel that we are sinners in need, are in need of a Savior, that our sins can be forgiven only by the blood of Jesus, a price that he paid that we add nothing to. That's Christianity. That's the gospel. We don't earn that back. We don't pay him back. So in many ways, it seems like the idea that we gain by giving things away is counterintuitive. But think about how many things in the Christian life are like that. We become Jesus' slaves in order to earn our freedom. Slaves or servants of Christ, phrase that's used over and over again in the gospel. Jesus says the last will be first and the first will be last. You want to be first? Get in the back of the line, Jesus says. Counterintuitive, right? We gain by giving. We give up our lives so that we can gain them. That's what Jesus said in Mark chapter 8, right? For whoever wants to save their life will lose it, but whoever loses their life for me and for the gospel will save it. Jesus earned us life by dying. See, all of these different things point us to the fact that God is working in a counterintuitive way for our joy, for his glory. So when we talk about financial freedom and joy in giving, I would extend that same challenge that we talked about earlier. If you've never tried it before, give it a try. See if you don't find that there's joy and freedom in these kinds of things that we're talking about today. But most of all, I want you to know that the gospel is ours. The gospel of the death and burial and resurrection of Jesus. Jesus paid it all. All to him I owe. And the first thing that comes after that is sin had left a crimson stain. He washed it white as snow. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for what you have given to us. Life, breath, joy, family, friends, blessings more numerous than we can count. God, we pray that you would open our eyes to the ways that those blessings can be corrupted and become idols, become things that we clutch and cling to in this life. And God, guard us from those sins. Guard us from the love of money. God, may you take our financial lives that we've talked about this morning and use them as an avenue for showing your greatness, that you are our treasure, not the things of this world, that we are willing to give up, even if you call us to, everything. And that if we were in the rich young ruler's shoes, our answer would have been, Jesus, I'm ready to follow. Because you've loved us, even in these commands, that is hard for us to understand at first. So God, I thank you for everybody that's here today. I know that finances are not the most fun thing to talk about. But God, we often ask for practical ways that we can serve you and follow you and show our love to you. And you've given us this as one avenue. So God, help us to be faithful. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.